But we're going to talk this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Paul tells us, Paul gave us the command last week to be filled with the Spirit. And then this week, he tells us what are the results of being filled with the Spirit. So let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read starting in verse 15. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We're going to look this morning at what are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning, and truly our hearts are already full this morning from what we learned in the adult Bible study hour, Lord, and what we have sung this morning, Lord. You are worthy of worship and praise, Lord. And really, as we look at the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, many of those results are simply recognizing your worth. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, we recognize that you are worthy, Lord, and we in turn praise you. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to examine what are the results, what are the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only would we academically look at these things and recognize them this morning, but we would on a practical level, Lord, examine ourselves and see if the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is present in our lives. Lord, are we filled? Are we walking in a way? It is a decision that we make. You command us to do it, and so it is up to us. And Lord, help us to examine ourselves this morning to see, is the evidence there? If it's not there, Lord, help us to determine to make changes in our lives, Lord, that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. We could walk in you, Lord. We could live according to your word. We could be empowered to do your work. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many misconceptions about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There are a lot of misconceptions out there. You turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you will hear all kinds of stuff preached about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Some mistakenly teach that being filled with the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. But that is not being filled with the Spirit. That happens at salvation. And that happens to every believer, whether you want it to or not. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It's not a choice that you make. It's something that automatically happens. Others teach that it is the same as being baptized in the Spirit. But that also is not true. That also happens at salvation. And that is also something that you have no choice over. Okay? As we discussed previously, being filled with the Spirit is primarily yielding our lives to Him and allowing Him to guide and direct us. We talked about that last week. When Paul said, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," what did he mean? And primarily, that's what being filled with the Spirit means. It's not us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to have more authority and more power over our lives and submitting ourselves to Him. Likewise, there are many misconceptions of what takes place when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as there's misconceptions about what it means, there are misconceptions of what are the results of it. Charismatics teach that when you are filled with the Spirit, you will manifest the sign gifts. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be able to heal others. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says something completely different. Others say that when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll receive revelations from the Lord, or you'll see visions and dream dreams. But that's not what Paul says here. Instead, the results of being filled with the Spirit seem relatively mundane. The results of being filled with the Holy Spirit here seem relatively mundane, not anything terribly exciting. But in actuality, being filled with the Spirit can powerfully transform the life of believers. It may seem relatively mundane, but it is not. It fundamentally transforms our lives when we walk and live filled in the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, there are transformative changes that occur. When we are filled with the Spirit, there are transformative changes that occur in our lives. This morning, let's look at three results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Three results of being filled with the Spirit. Go to verse 19. The first thing we see is that Paul tells us we'll have joyful singing. When you're filled with the Spirit, there will be joyful singing. Contrary to what many people would say, being filled with the Spirit does not result in the speaking in tongues. It does not result in performing miracles. It does not result in ecstatic experiences. Instead, Paul tells us that one of the primary results of being filled with the Spirit is singing. Look at verse 19. He says this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? Go back to verse 18, actually, and it says this. He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see the command there. And then we see, what is it? It's a semicolon. Tells us there's more to come. Well, he's going to tell us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is one of the first indications that a person is filled with the Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit like to sing. And they like to sing songs to the Lord and about the Lord. That's what they like to do. Okay, when people are filled with the Spirit, they like to sing. They like to sing songs to the Lord. They like to sing songs about the Lord. It's not an unusual thing for God's people to have an outpouring of love in their hearts and want to sing praises to the Lord. That's not unusual. That is the normal response of a Spirit-filled person, that they have an outpouring of love in their heart for the Lord and they want to sing His praises. That's the normal response of a Spirit-filled person. Go to Psalm chapter 40. As we know, David wrote many of the Psalms. And what are many of the Psalms? Many of the Psalms are praises to the Lord. Psalm chapter 40. David writes this. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. He says this. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He says at the beginning of that psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And then he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That is the spiritual transformation happening in the life of a believer, taking place in the life of a believer. And the result is, one of the indications is, David says here, he's put a new song in my mouth, singing praises unto God. When God led his people across the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea and his people went through on dry ground, and then Pharaoh's army came and the waves came crashing down upon them and their enemies were destroyed. What did the Israelites do when they got to the other side? In Exodus 15, the entire nation of Israel joined together in songs of praise to the Lord. King Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, he opened the temple. He built the temple. And what did they do that day when the temple was built and the temple had its grand opening in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13? They gathered together and they sang together to the Lord. We know that, I already talked about it, but David wrote numerous songs of praise that are recorded for us here in the book of Psalms. After the first Lord's Supper, the disciples sang a song together with the Lord Jesus, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. If you look in the book of Revelation, there is a lot of singing that takes place in the book of Revelation. Believers singing praises to God. And so this thing of a song in our heart, a joyful singing, is a result of a Spirit-filled believer. When you are filled with the Spirit, there's going to be a desire to praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 96. You're in the book of Psalms right now. Go to Psalm chapter 96. Psalm chapter 96. David writes and says this. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. He's saying we as believers should have this desire to sing to the Lord. And he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth should praise the Lord, because all the earth is his creation. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. We should be grateful for the Lord's salvation from day to day, and we should sing about it. The speaking and singing should be done corporately together. That's why we gather together here on a Sunday morning and we sing to the Lord. Back in our original text in Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. That's speaking of us corporately together. Yourselves is a plural word. It's corporately together. We're here singing together to the Lord. But it's also something that should be done individually. Because he says this, making melody in your heart. We should come together and sing to the Lord. But then when you're on your own, there should be a desire in your heart to praise the Lord. There should be a song in your heart to praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's just a song that I have on my heart. A song that we've sung in church, a song that I grew up knowing in church. And the Lord will just put it on my heart and I'll have this desire to sing it to the Lord. One of the signs of a Spirit-filled believer is a desire to sing and to praise the Lord. And look, it's not just any old song that we're supposed to sing. It's not just pick any old song to sing, okay? These are to be songs of substance, okay? They're to be songs of substance. They're to have some true substance to them. Not just, repeating the same meaningless words over and over. That's why we try to be very careful about the songs that we pick here at Community Baptist Church. What does Paul say here? Back in verse 19, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He gives us some criteria about these here. There'll be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not just that, we pick up some carnal, worldly song, some song of the world that has some ambiguous lyrics that we could kind of twist to make them spiritual and we'll sing that. No. There's a show that comes on TV on Sunday afternoons called Songs of Praise. And my son loves to watch it. James loves music and he loves to watch it. And they play, a lot of times they show congregations singing hymns to the Lord. And those are usually fine. But every now and then they put a song on there that has no spiritual meaning whatsoever. Recently they had on there a song from the world. Eric Clapton, Tears in Heaven. That has no spiritual meaning whatsoever. The other day, they had a song from the Beatles on there. No spiritual meaning whatsoever. We're not just supposed to take whatever song and sing it. When we're singing praises to the Lord, there are some criteria. There's a lot of good songs out there. There's a lot of bad songs out there as well. Paul says this. Paul says, there to be psalms. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Well, what's a psalm? It's literally the Psalms of the Old Testament. There's 150 of them. Pick one. Many scholars believe that they were set to music. And it was like the Jewish hymnal. They sung, that's what they sung. Okay? So when he says psalms, he's talking about literally the Old Testament psalms. Then he says, not only psalms, but hymns. Well, hymns, what is a hymn? It is a song of doctrine. It is a song of praise to the Lord. That's what a hymn is, a song of doctrine and a song of praise to the Lord. And then he says spiritual songs. Well, what's a spiritual song? A song of testimony. that illustrates or conveys a spiritual truth. A song of testimony that illustrates or conveys a spiritual truth. And Paul says, look, these are the songs that we should sing. These are the kind of songs we should sing in praise to the Lord. But then he goes on to say this, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not only are there certain kinds of songs that we should sing, but there are certain styles of songs that we should sing. Paul describes it here as making melody. Making melody. Okay, I will be honest with you. I know absolutely nothing about music. I could not sit down at the piano and play even Mary Had a Little Lamb. I cannot do it. Okay? I can't. Brother Christian gets up here and plays the guitar. I have no musical ability whatsoever. Okay? But it's pretty clear, just about anybody can tell, even someone who's not musically inclined, that music affects us on a very basic level. Every one of us know that if you get in the car and you turn on the radio, your attitude is affected by what's coming out of the radio. Whatever music is playing. You don't even have to do that now. You can carry around your whole music library on your phone. And depending on what you're listening to affects your attitude and affects your behavior. One scholar I was reading this week, he was talking about studies that they have done that shows how music can even affect our heart rate and our blood pressure. The music that I listen to, can affect our heart rate and our blood pressure. And so who are we to think it doesn't affect our attitude or our countenance? If it can affect those things in us, it surely affects our attitude. And it surely affects our countenance. And so we're not to sing just any old song to the Lord. We're to sing songs, Paul says here, making melody in your heart. We're to sing songs that are pleasant. Okay, we're to sing pleasant songs to the Lord, melodious songs. If you're a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, it should come naturally to you to have a song in your heart. Paul says it's part of being spirit-filled. Part of being spirit-filled is that you have a song in your heart, and it should come naturally to you to sing God's praises along with your fellow believers. We're a small congregation here, and I don't think we really have this problem, but sometimes, we came from a church in California, about 600 people. And sometimes you sit on the platform and you see this vast group of people out there singing. And every now and then you can pick out one or two people that just, they are not singing. And they will not sing. They are stone-faced. And they will not sing. And a Christian who refuses to sing praises to the Lord, it immediately betrays that there is something not right in their heart. If they will not sing praises to the Lord, it betrays that there is a problem in their heart. Their heart is not right with God. Number one, they're certainly not spirit-filled. But number two, their heart is not in the right place. Psalm 33, David tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Praise is good. Comely means attractive. It means it's good for them. Praise is comely. Praise is good for the upright. Praise is good for the righteous. For people who are God's righteous people, they have Christ's righteousness applied to their account. Rejoice in the Lord because praise is comely for the upright. It's good for you to praise the Lord. You could really take this one verse and preach all about all kind of nasty, carnal, wicked music. And I'm not going to do that this morning because we're trying to stick with the context. But there's a lot of awful music out there. And we're to guard our hearts. And we're to guard our minds. And we're to guard our eyes. And we're to guard the things that we hear. We need to be careful about what we're putting into our minds and into our thoughts and our heads this morning by the way of music. Because Paul tells us here, we're to speak to one another. We're to sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're to praise the Lord together, making melody in our heart. You should have a spirit-filled believer. One of the signs of a spirit-filled believer is one of the results of being spirit-filled is that there will be joyful singing in your life. But not only will there be joyful singing, Paul says, but in verse 20 he says there will be continual thanksgiving. One of the results, the second result of being filled with the Spirit, is there will be continual thanksgiving. He says this in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A second result of being filled with the Spirit is that you will have a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude, a spirit of thanksgiving. That's one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's consider what Paul says here. What is Paul trying to convey in this passage? When are we to be thankful? On Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock? When it'll be on the third Thursday of November on American Thanksgiving Day? That's when we're supposed to be thankful, one day a year? No. He says here, always. Always giving thanks, always. It's not just about giving thanks when things are going well. It's not just it's about giving thanks all the time. Not just when things are going well. Throughout the epistles, we see Paul giving thanks to the Lord. We won't look at all of them, but I'll just give you some references. Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3 and 1:12, over and over and over. Into the pastoral epistles as well. Over and over and over, you see the Apostle Paul giving thanks to the Lord. And you know what's unique about it? Paul was in prison when he wrote most of them. Most people would not be giving thanks when they're in prison. But Paul was in prison when he wrote most of them, and yet he's still giving thanks. We're to always give thanks when things are going well, when things are not going so well. We're always to give thanks. What are we to be thankful for? He says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. What are we to be thankful for? We're to be thankful for all things. We're not just supposed to be thankful for the blessings. It's easy to be thankful for the blessings, but we're not just supposed to be thankful for the blessings. And honestly, sometimes we get this attitude, well, I'm thankful that the trial has strengthened my faith. I'm thankful for the result of the trial. I'm thankful that my faith has been strengthened. That's good, but that's not really the point. We're to be thankful for the trial itself. We're not just the result of the trial, but the trial itself. Okay? To be thankful for all things. Always, giving thanks always for all things. Lord, I thank you that I've been smitten with this disease. Not just that it's made me a stronger person or made me strengthen my faith, but I'm thankful for the trial itself. I'm thankful that you brought this into my life. That's hard to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 basically says the same thing, in everything give thanks. But it says it really more strongly because it says this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not just that we should give thanks, but it is God's will that we would give thanks in all things. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for your life. Think about these. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah was in a bad place in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah is in the whale, in the belly of a whale. It's not a good place. I've never been there. I don't ever want to be there. But I can't imagine it'd be a good place to be. Somewhere in the depths of the ocean, sloshing around inside the stomach, the dark stomach of a whale. The dark, surely smelly stomach of a whale. But that's where Jonah was in Jonah chapter 2. And what did Jonah say in Jonah chapter 2? He says this, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In the belly of the whale. And probably one of the worst circumstances we can think of, he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll give thanks to you and praise you, Lord, even in this awful place where I am. He says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. In that verse, he doesn't ask God to spare him from the belly of the whale. He doesn't ask God to to let him live. He doesn't ask God that the whale would go and spit him out on dry ground. He just says, no matter what happens, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. It's hard to sing praises to the Lord, hard to give thanks in the difficult times. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles have been gathered together. They've been caught preaching about Jesus Christ. They've been caught teaching about Jesus Christ. And they're gathered together in front of the powers that be. And they are beaten. The Bible says that they are beaten for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says this. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced, they gave thanks, they praised the Lord that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When are we to give thanks? Always. What are we supposed to be thankful for? All things. The easy things and the difficult things. How are we to be thankful? It says this in verse number 19. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to be thankful? We're to be thankful in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks in the name of the Lord. It is only because of Jesus that we have access to the blessings of the Father. And it is only because of our relationship to Jesus that things are filtered through his hands. So we're to give thanks in his name. I skipped one. To whom should we be thankful? Go back to verse number 20. To whom? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Who do we give thanks to? To whom are we thankful? We're thankful to God the Father. Our Father knows everything that is going on in this world. And he knows everything that happens to us. Your Father knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that happens to you. Every blessing we receive and every trial we face are filtered through his loving grace. Every problem we receive and every problem we face are filtered through God's loving grace. Okay? And because of this, we're to give thanks to him. Because he knows what's best for us. The ultimate goal is what? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he knows what it takes to conform us. So that's who we're supposed to be thankful to and how we're supposed to be thankful in the name of Jesus Christ. We said it already, that only through Christ do we have access to the blessings. And only because of Christ does God filter the trials that we undergo. And furthermore, our Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. And therefore, we're to be thankful in his name. One commentator said this. He said, it is easy to be thankful when God is blessing you. It's easy to be thankful when God is blessing you. It is hopeful to give thanks in anticipation of God's future blessing. Sometimes, you know, you give thanks in anticipation that God is going to bless. Lord, I thank you that one day my children are going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're thanking God in hopeful anticipation of a future blessing. So it's easy to be thankful when God is blessing you. It's hopeful to give thanks for anticipation of a future blessing. But it is the sign of a mature believer to be thankful for the trials of life. It's the sign of a mature believer to be thankful for the trials of life. Being thankful is a sign of humility. It shows that we recognize we are not all powerful. We recognize that we are not self-made. We recognize that all good things come down from our Father, as James says in James 1:17. Being thankful is a sign of humility. It shows that we understand we are truly undeserving of what we have received. It is a sign that we recognize that the trials that we undergo are for our benefit. A lot of times it doesn't feel that way. A lot of times it doesn't feel that the trials that we're going through are for our benefit. But it is, because we're to be made conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be transformed to be more like Jesus. So the trials that we undergo are for our benefit. Being grateful is an issue of being obedient to the Lord. He commands us to be thankful people. So often in our private time with the Lord, We make request upon request. Oftentimes in our private prayers, what do? Dear Lord, I'm asking you for this, and I ask you for this, and please bless brother so-and-so, and please bless, and we're asking and making request upon request upon request. And really, we should be taking some significant time to give thanks. We glorify God when we give Him thanks for what He's doing in our life. And a continual heart of thanksgiving is the result of living a Spirit-filled life. When Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, one of the results is a continual heart of thanksgiving, being thankful to the Lord. And then finally, he says this in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Third result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a humble submission. Humble submission. Paul says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. This can be a more difficult idea to explain. It does not mean, okay, it does not mean that there is no authority. That's not what Paul is saying here when he says, submitting yourselves to one another, one to another in the fear of God. It does not mean that there is no authority. It does not mean that it's just utter anarchy and chaos and we're all accountable to each other or that we're all submitted to each other all the time. That's not what he means. The New Testament is very clear that we're to submit to those in leadership, okay? Hebrews 13, 17 tells us that we're to submit to authority in the church. Why? Because the authority in the church will one day give an account for the souls of the people in the church. Hebrews 13, 17, it tells us to submit to those who rule over us, I think is the way it puts it. Let me look it up. I didn't write it down in my notes. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he tells Hebrews tells us we're to submit to authority in the church. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. It says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So he tells us we're to submit to authority. We're to submit to governmental authority. Okay, and so he's not saying when Paul writes that we're to submit yourselves one to another, he's not saying that there's not to be any authority or that it's supposed to be just anarchy or chaos. What he's saying is this, that we all need to be willing to humble ourselves at different times in different relationships that we have. We all need to be willing to humble ourselves at times in the different relationships that we have. No one gets to be the boss 100% of the time. The word submitting here, submitting yourselves one to another, means to arrange or rank under. To arrange things or to rank things under. To have one, to put something above yourself, to rank yourself under someone else. Okay? That's what the word submitting means. It means we are to rank ourselves under others. We're to give up our thoughts that we're somehow superior to other people. We're to give up this idea that, you know, I'm really better. I'm more important than you are. I'm better than you are, so I don't really have to listen to you. Paul says, no, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Romans 12:10 puts it this way. It says, in honor, preferring one another. Putting someone else before you. In honor, preferring one another. Philippians 2:3 says it. Puts it this way, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We're to think good things about other people. We're not to be prideful and say, well, you know, I'm better than you are, so I don't really have to listen to you. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God means that when someone comes to you and asks for your help, you don't say, well, hey, don't you know who I am? I'm an important person. I don't serve other people. Other people serve me. No. Paul says we're to submit ourselves one to another. We're to get off of our high horse and be willing to help other people. It means when a brother or sister comes to you and says, "You've offended me," you swallow your pride and you hear them out. You listen to what they have to say. And more than likely, you're going to apologize because you've offended them. You're not going to try to justify your actions. You're not going to try to say, you know, you misunderstood me. You're going to swallow your pride and you're going to apologize. That's what submitting yourself one to another means. If a Christian brother or sister comes to you and says, "Hey, I want to talk to you about some things, some patterns I see in your life that I'm a little concerned about. I think maybe you're getting off track in some areas, and I want to be a blessing to you. I want to help you. I see this thing going on in your life. You're going down the wrong track." You listen to what they have to say, submitting yourselves one to another. It means that in the Christian life, there is a give and a take. No one gets to be the boss 100% of the time. Even when you're the pastor of the church, you don't get to be the boss all the time. In just a few weeks, we're going to have Holiday Bible Club. And guess what? Though I will be intimately involved in Holiday Bible Club, I'm not leading Holiday Bible Club. My wife is going to take the lead role in Holiday Bible Club. And so when she tells me these things need to be done, guess what? We're going to do these things. As I said earlier, I'm not a musical person. I don't lead the music. I don't get up here and play the piano and the guitar. I depend upon other people to pick the music. And so when they say, these are the songs we picked this week, Pastor, okay, we'll sing those songs. Nobody gets to be the boss 100% of the time. Sometimes we have to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says this: "We are all spiritually equal in the sight of God." It says this: "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all equal spiritually in the sight of God. I am no more spiritual because I'm the pastor than you are because you're in the congregation. We are all spiritually equal in the sight of God. Submitting ourselves one to another means that we have to put into practice Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. When it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Submitting yourselves one to another means that we have to think of ourselves of no reputation. We have to consider ourselves to be servants of others and to help others. We need to put that into practice. We're to be humble servants and recognize that that is what we are. Being willing to submit ourselves to one another is a humility, and it's a third result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, there are some transformative changes that occur in our lives. Life will change dramatically when Christians live filled with the Spirit. The defeated Christian life becomes a life of joyful song in the heart. Instead of walking around moping and defeated all the time, it becomes a life of joyful song in the heart. Ingratitude and presumption are transformed in continual thanksgiving. Well, you know, I deserve these blessings. Prideful feelings of ingratitude and presumption are transformed into thanksgiving. Prideful feelings of superiority become humble submission. A Christian who may have been difficult to interact with is transformed into someone who's pleasant to be around when they're filled with the Spirit. A Christian who's difficult to get along with, a Christian who's no fun to be around, is like, I've said it before, it's like hugging a porcupine. When they're filled with the Spirit, it's pleasant to be around them. So the question this morning is this: as you examine your heart and life this morning, as you compare your heart and life to verses 18, 19, and 20 and 21 this morning, what does the evidence say? If you could lay out the evidence of your life and examine it logically and rationally, not emotionally, what does the evidence of your life say? Does the evidence of your life say that you are filled with the Spirit? Do you have a song in your heart? Do you like to praise the Lord? Are you living the defeated Christian life, struggling with the flesh? Are you walking the victorious life of the Spirit-filled believer? If you examine the evidence of your life this morning, is there joyful singing? Is there continual thanksgiving? Is there humble submission? I would tell you this morning, if those things aren't there, then you're not living a life filled with the Spirit. You're living a life in disobedience to the Lord, because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an optional decision for us. Well, you know, I don't have to live filled with the Spirit. It's okay if I live in the flesh. No, it's not. He says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. God commands us to live the Spirit-filled life. To choose to walk in the flesh as a carnal, defeated Christian is to be disobedient to the Lord. It's to be disobedient to the one who purchased us and set us free from condemnation. So when you examine the evidence of your life this morning, does the evidence say that you're walking filled in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? What does the evidence of your life say this morning? It's God's will that each of us would be filled with the Spirit, would be yielded to the Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves to the Word of God and what He says that the way we should live. Let's each choose this morning to walk in the Spirit. Let's choose this morning to see in our lives the transformative results of walking in the Spirit. Joyful singing, continual thanksgiving, and humble submission. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, we are grateful for Your Word, and we're grateful for the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and it's another thing to be yielded to Him. And I pray, Father, this morning that we would be a people who are yielded to the Holy Spirit. We would walk a life being filled with the Spirit.